Okay, so tonight we come to the end of the law. Hey, John, turn that down a little bit. We come to the end of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, those books that are written by Moses. In 2 weeks, we'll pick up in our study after the gospel meeting, and we'll be in the book of Joshua, which starts the historical portion of the Old Testament. But what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to cover what is in this book. And if it seems like this is a little bit repetitive, at times it is. And this book is designed to be repetitive. And so I hope you had a chance to look over the book over the past week and see some of the things that are in this great book. When we look at the book of Deuteronomy, the word itself in Greek comes from two Greek words, and they break down basically this way, second law. And that's not really the best way to look at it, because it is not a second law. But another way to translate it is the law repeated. And that is exactly what we have in Deuteronomy. Specifically, when you go from chapter 5 onwards, you have the law of Moses as it had been presented not only in Exodus, but also in Leviticus and Numbers. You have some of those things repeated. Now, the question is, why is it we have those things repeated? Linda?
It's a new generation who had not heard that before.
Okay, so we have... because of the unbelief of Israel and their failure in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14 to go up and to take the land of Canaan, because they rebelled against God, God's punishment was the generation that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward would not be allowed to enter into the land of Canaan, with the exception of who? Joshua and Caleb, because they were the two spies that said, we can take it. And so you have in the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, you have the transition, and this is a book of transition. You have a transition from that first generation to the second generation. Now, there were individuals that saw some of those things when that came out of Egypt. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, he's going to make reference, or God's going to make reference to, yeah, some of you saw this because you were under the age of 20. And because you had that experience, you know better. But most of them had of that first generation, all of them perished, with the exception of those two. And so you have Moses, who is at the end of his tenure as leader of these people, and he is impressed by what God is saying, to impress this upon the children of Israel, that when they do go into the land, that they don't forget, exactly what God says. Okay, now the Hebrew, if we were looking at Deuteronomy in the Hebrew, what it is in that title is the words. Chapter 1 and verse 1, these are the words that Moses spoke. And that's another good way to look at it, because it is a bunch of words. We have no new laws given. We have no new situations that are taking place, like chapter 13 and 14, go spy out land. You don't have any of that. This is just, as you look at your chart, at the bottom of your chart, it has retrospective, introspective, prospective. And if you look at it, the idea is looking back, looking in, and looking forward. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. Now, why is it important? Okay, so we've covered these things up to this point. Genesis deals with the concept of sin. Exodus deals with salvation. Leviticus, sanctification. Remember, be holy as God is holy is the important point in that. Numbers, we talked about their struggles, the struggles of a lack of faith, weakness in our faith. So we come to Deuteronomy. The question is, what is it about? And I put strength. And that is maturity. It is growing as God would have us to grow. And for an example of a passage that looks at that, Let's get there. Not there yet. Not there yet. Okay. I don't know why this happens to me all the time. Steve, if you can move it forward. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and I know a lot of you have studied 2 Peter recently, so you're familiar with the concept of the book. In 1 Peter, it's dealing with struggles. From what perspective? It's external struggles, persecution that you're facing. In 2 Peter, it's internal struggles. It's false teaching. And so the way we combat false teaching is with knowledge. So in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Knowledge. It's knowing Christ that helps us along this way. And then in chapter 3 and in the very last verse, he repeats the idea of growing in the grace and knowledge. But from verse 4, we have promises, and these promises are given to us so that through them you'll be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, I don't have the space there, but if you go on in verse 5 and following, what's his point? What's he say? Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, and so on. And if these qualities are yours, what's going to be the result? You're not going to fall. You're not going to be sorry. So you apply these things, you apply this knowledge in a living type of manner, and the result is you're going to maintain faithfulness. Well, that's the book of Deuteronomy. Here's this nation, and he says, I want you to know, I want to impress upon you my teaching so that when you do get into the land, you don't fall. And so it's about maturing, it's about growth, it's about drawing closer to God through a knowledge of God's will. Now, when we look at the book, and we have our 3 points, historical, what would you say the historical purpose of Deuteronomy is? It's just a review of the history. It's a renewal of God's covenant. And so here's their history, here's the covenant, and it just lays it out. If you were to talk about the doctrinal idea, it's a restatement of the law. Now, it's something that's important for us today to understand when we look at the law of Moses. Number one, who's this law for? It was for Israel, wasn't it? It's not for all mankind. And you see that stated in Exodus, and you see it stated as we get into Deuteronomy. It's not for us. Secondly, it is unique versus the law of Christ that we are under in the New Testament. It's unique because the law of Moses was not just about morality and living the way God wants you to live so you can have an eternal home. That's part of it, isn't it? We would call that moral law. But there's another component that he gave Israel, and that was civil law. This is how you act civilly. Because they were a physical nation. And as a physical nation, they had leadership and they had laws that govern much of their daily life. And so there are some things in here that are just, it's about civil things. You know, don't move your neighbor's property boundary. And he gives that. Now, there might be application. I think there are applications in a spiritual realm in those kinds of things. But we have to remember what God is saying is, here are some civil laws that you just need to understand and you need to follow. And then we look on the Christological level. And here I want us to look at a couple of passages. There are 3 things I want us to note. Why don't we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And someone read that for us. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Okay. This is great prophecy that Moses gives at the end of his life. And what he is saying to them is, God's going to raise someone up like me. Now, we see the similarities of Moses and Christ in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, we have those similarities that are put together for us. And then at the end, there's a contrast that while Moses is faithful and Christ is faithful in all things, Christ is better because he is the Son. Moses was just a servant. But the point here, Moses says, God's going to raise up another prophet like me. Okay, so what are some of the similarities between Christ and Moses? Okay, the meekness. You look at their character, and their character has a lot of similarities. I would say with that, probably more Moses' character as he gets older in life. You know, he had some hot points early in life. You look at that. What was Moses' job? Okay, he was a leader. He was the one that people would follow. And so you have Jesus kind of that fulfills that role. What was Moses before God called him? Okay, he was a prince, high position. And then what happens to him? He runs off, and what position does he take then? He's a shepherd. He is lowly at that point in time. Christ, heavenly throne, comes to this earth. He's lowly. He's born lowly. Jesus says, I am a shepherd. And so you start seeing these similarities. But the some of the biggest ones are both lawgivers, right? They both gave law. And they both fulfilled God's plan of delivering the people. So there's similarities there. And what Moses says in verse 15 is, to him you shall listen. Does that sound anything like what maybe we read in the New Testament? I think we talked about last week, Peter says, let us build a tabernacle for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. And then what's God say? This is my son, do what? Listen to him. Don't listen to Moses. You listen to the prophet, the one that I have sent. You see this passage of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. It's quoted in Acts 7, verse 37 by Stephen. And Stephen fulfills it, or he suggests that it's fulfilled in Christ. So there's one right there. Here's another one. Over in chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 22 and 23. Who wants to read? Let's get someone else to read that. 21, verse 22 and 23. Okay, so here we have a statement. It's interesting where this falls because it's just kind of there. It's one of those miscellaneous things. And what God says is, if you put a man to death and you hang him on a tree, now the purpose of that was to be a warning to all around, God says, I don't want you to leave the body there overnight. You take him down. And the reason is for a hangman is cursed by God. So the man that is hung on a tree is cursed by God. Now remember that as we go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. So here you have God giving a law in Deuteronomy about when you put someone to death who is guilty, put them on a tree, you do it for one night because they are cursed. And you don't want them to be on that tree overnight. Well, Christ hung on a tree, Galatians says, and he was what for us? He was the curse. He took our sin. And he bore them on the cross. He bore them on a tree. Not really connected with this, but it's interesting. How long was Jesus on the cross? What happened after he died? What were the Jews worried about? They were worried about the feast, weren't they? And so they wanted to take him down off the cross quickly because the feast was coming. The feast of unleavened bread was getting ready to start. And so that's why they went through and they were breaking the criminals' legs and they put the spear in Jesus' side. Well, Jesus was on the cross just that day. He didn't stay there overnight. Not necessarily connected to this passage, but it's interesting that the similarities that are there. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'd love to spend a lot of time on this. Maybe we can, but I want you to notice just in verse 11 start. So for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. If you're in my Sunday morning class, where's this come from? Book of Romans chapter 10. In fact, I wasn't here Sunday, but I know Scott preached on Romans chapter 10. Don't know if he went back to that part. He did go back to that part. Okay, and so here we have this statement. And the statement is, God's word is close. You can do it. You can follow it. And so verse 15, love this. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Well, when God's word is presented to us, in the end, whose responsibility is it to do? It's our responsibility to do. And that's exactly what he says to Israel. You're going to go into land. This is your responsibility. You can do it. You don't have to say, well, what does God want us to do? No, God revealed. It's close to you. It's near you. It's in your mouth. You can do it. And so, again, that's Christological. And in Romans, it is applied to the gospel. The gospel was there. People aren't wondering. We don't wonder today, what's God want me to do to be saved? Do we know? What's God want the church to do today? We know, because the word is near and the word has been presented to us. So that's some of the Christological themes in the book, and there's probably more, but that will suffice for now. Then we're going to look at our chart. And just jumping to this, okay, our date, which is this book is written, we're towards the end of Moses' life. So anywhere from 1445 to 1405 or 1440 to 1400, somewhere in there, probably towards the end. The place written, where is it written? It's just outside of the land of Canaan, isn't it? They made it their way. East of Jordan. Okay, they're ready to go. Here it is. This is Moses' final lessons to them. The author, Moses, just like all the other books of law that we've talked about, period of history, patriarchal years, just a short span of time, or after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, right before they go in. Key verses. What are some key verses that you've seen in the book? This is subjective. There's not one right answer. Bob? Okay. 31 or 9 through 15, read the law. Now, why was it important to repeat that? Yeah. So you don't forget. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every 7 days, first day to first day? It's interesting, it's seven. Why do we do that? So we don't forget. That's right. So, and he makes that point through this book, that you want to teach your children's children. And you do that by showing them and by talking to them. Okay, what else do you have? Okay, you want to read that, Ginger? Or you want me to read it?
In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply.
Okay. That's a great verse because throughout Deuteronomy, there's this connection of love and obedience. And isn't that what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 15? If you love me, what will you do? You keep my commands. There's that connection. And then in chapter 15 and verse 14 of John, if you are my friends, you'll do whatever I command you. And so there's that connection of relationship and appreciation and doing what God says. I'll give you Deuteronomy 18:15. We've already talked about another prophet. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, the Lord our God, he is one. It's Shema. The idea of that God is one, that God is unified, that he is God and there's no other gods. And the book of Deuteronomy makes a play on God versus idolatry. Also in the book, in chapter 8 and verse 3, chapter 6 and verse 16, chapter 6 and verse 13, you have Jesus' three responses to the temptations of Satan. They're all found in Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not test the Lord your God. Those are all found there. Again, that's chapter 8 and verse 3, 6 and verse 16, 6 and verse 13. Those are the three temptations as recorded in Matthew chapter 4. You could switch 6:16 and 6:13 when you get to Luke's when you get to his version of the temptations, because they're in a different order. All right, any comments or thoughts up to this point? Yes, Stan. That's right. And it finishes off with Joshua and really, okay, passing the baton. Here's Joshua. That's a good way to look at it. This is Moses' way. Okay, if you knew you were going to die and you wanted to pass something on, you know, it's an interesting thought. What would you say to someone? Preachers preach sermons and it's like, if this was my last sermon, what would it be? And that's really what Moses is doing. He's doing it by inspiration. This is his last sermon, and this is what he wants from them. I break it down into five parts. So you look at down here. Here's retrospective, introspective, perspective, past, present, future. If you go up, remembering the past, rules for the present, I divide that into two. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Options for the future and the final words for Moses. So we start off with chapter 1 through chapter 4, which is the past or remembering God's blessing. Remembering God's blessing. Why is it important to remember God's blessings? Just to stop and to take a step back. Well, you know, we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. Why do we need to do that? Okay, it's important to remember them. It's easy because we get it's easy to complain. We get caught up in our lives. We become self-focused rather than Godward focused, and so we look at things and we say, you know, I don't like this. I don't like that. You know, it's kind of like today. I was like, it's hot. What happened to spring? You know, we had spring for what, 2 weeks? 2 days, maybe? Depends on how you consider spring. And it's hot, and it's like, wow, now I think my air conditioning is going down, all the problems. It's easy to get wrapped up in those things, especially when we are suffering and we're not happy, we complain. Well, it's important to remember what we do have. But it's also important to remember what we do have, what God has done, because we tend to move away from God in our thinking and in our minds when we have those issues. We move away from God, and we forget who God is and what he has done. And so in order to help maintain faithfulness and consistency in our walk with God, it's important to remember the past. And say, okay, this is where I was. You know, I have those thoughts in my mind. This is where I was, and this is where I am now. And the reason I am where I am now is not because of my own strength. And he will say that to Israel in Deuteronomy. It's not because of your self-righteousness or because you're righteous. It's because God loves you that God did that. Okay? Yes. And you know what we're talking about, things that are we're talking about things related to self. We're talking about pride. It's about us, and it's not how it ought to be. So let's look at this real quick. In chapters 1 through 4, chapter 1 really is this is remembering the past, what had happened. Okay, they're at Horeb. He starts off in chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. That's Mount Sinai. That's where they're at. God says, okay, it's time to leave. You've been here, and it's time to go. They had been there about a year. It's time to go up and take possession of the land of Canaan. And so then he goes in verse 9 and following. And then it's about, okay, on our way, we've left Sinai, verse 19, we're going, we're on our way to Kadesh Barnea, and the things that happened there, actually starting in verse 19, this is repetition in Numbers chapter 11, where the people complain they don't have meat, and so what did God send them? Quail. Moses complains, and so God gives them, says, Moses, you appoint elders or judges over the land. That's verse 9 and following. Then you get to verse 19, and as we don't want to go into the land of Canaan, and the penalty for that continues in chapter 1 and then into chapter 2. And so it is that 40 years covered in that chapter and a half. When we come into chapter 2, some things that God points out as they are coming through those 40 years, he says, I want you to avoid certain nations. Avoid Edom, avoid Ammon, avoid Moab. Now, why would God say avoid conflict with those nations? They're relatives. And so you have Edom, that's descendants of Esau. You have Moab and Ammon, they're descendants of Lot. He says, avoid them, but then what I want you to do is I want you to go and defeat, and this takes you into chapter 3, let me get the names right here. One is Og, and the other is Sihon. Sihon of the Ammonites, Og of Bashan. You go and you defeat them. And that's exactly what Israel did. Now, if you've been reading as you go through the Old Testament, this portion, oftentimes God references back to Sihon and Og. And the reason is, I took care of you there and you won the battles. What's going to happen when you go into the land? I'm going to take care of you. And then also with Sihon and Og, the other purpose of them going up against them and defeating them is, what's going to happen when you go into the land? Are they going to know about it? Yeah. In fact, you get into Joshua, and the spies go in. The two spies go in, and they interact with Rahab. And what's Rahab say? We have heard of what your God has done, and our hearts have melted because of what happened to Og and what happened to Sihon. We understand. We hear those things. Also, in chapter 3, you have the inheritance on the eastern side of the land. So Og goes down through verse 11, and then verse 12, eastern inheritance. Now, who inherited land on the eastern side? Reuben, Gad, and half tribe. He actually had two parts. was Manasseh on both sides. Now, the reason is because it was a better land for shepherding, for flocks, and so that's why they asked it. But remember, when this happened originally, Moses said, "Okay, you can do this, but what do you have to do first? You have to fight, and you have to be with your brethren as they take over the whole land. Then when it's all done, you can go back." In Joshua, that comes up again, and it's a major component in Joshua. And then in chapter 4, and in verse 1, I like this. So we have all of this going on. End of chapter 3, by the way, Moses is not allowed to enter into the land. Chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And now." Okay, based on the past, now listen to the statutes and the teaching. God's taken care of you. He's preserved you. He's blessed you. Now listen to him. And so chapter 4 starts that. You listen and you obey. You do just what they did at the base of Mount Sinai. And so in chapter 4, you have sin of idolatry, verse 15 through 31. And then on contrast to that, verse 32 through 40, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. So idolatry, you stay away from it. God, you listen to, you follow. And specifically in verse 35, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is none, no others besides him." Now why, when they're going into the land, is idolatry such an issue? Because it's going to come up again. What is idolatry? Okay, you have physical objects that you would worship. Aaron and the golden calf is an illustration of that. And an idol is anything you put before God. So we say physical objects. That's true. Can I be an idol? American Idol? No. Can I be an idol unto myself? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I would suggest all sin emanates from idolatry. Because the basis of all sin is pride. I do what I want to do versus what God wants me to do. And so I set myself up as being equal or even surpassing the glory of God. And that's why I do what I want to do. I make myself an idol, my will an idol. The people in my life, I make their will an idol. I make objects an idol. And so here they are, they're getting right into the land. And the teaching is, you be obedient. Well, the one thing that stands in the way is idolatry. Whether it be a physical image or themselves. And so he says, "The Lord our God is the only God. There's no others besides him, including yourself." You're not greater than God. In other words, God is the authority. Who do you follow? You follow God. You listen to his teaching. And so what is his teaching? Starting in chapter 5, you have responding to God's goodness. This is okay, because God is good, this is what we do. Chapter 5, what's the theme of chapter 5? It's the Ten Commandments. It's repeated again. Now, what's the first two commands? What are they connected to? Idolatry. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make a graven image. I am God. And so here is God, the Ten Commandments. You follow that. Chapter 6. I love chapter 6. Chapter 6 is, it's been in my mind for many years as a father. Verse 1 through verse 4, love God because he is God. Shema, that's verse 4. That's a great one to highlight. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Matthew chapter 22, greatest command right there. Moses states it. And then when you get down to verse 6 and verse 7, he says, what are you to do with these words? You teach them to your kids. You pass it on. You teach, you leave an impression with your kids. And so he says, and by the way, when do you do this? When's the most opportune time to teach your kids? Anytime. Anytime. I think as parents, we can do better talking about Scripture, displaying Scripture. Having Scripture on display in our houses is a powerful thing, because our kids see that and they say, why is that important? And it's important because this is who God is and this is what he has done. And so God's going to bring you into land, verse 10, and then, you know, verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies? You tell him, you teach your kids. Every opportunity you can, you teach them about God and what he has done for you. And when you do that, what kind of effect will you have? Just on your kids? On your kids and on your kids' kids. When you die, you can still have a testimony with your family. I look at my family. There's still a testimony in my family. It started with my great-grandparents. My great-grandmother, I remember driving around with her all around Oregon and into Canada, and what she had in the back of her car was the Sacred Selections. And we would sing, and she would talk about Scripture. I remember great-grandpa Travis, same thing, his amount of wisdom, godly wisdom. Elders would go and talk to him. Because they were younger than he was, and they wanted to hear his experience about godly things. Now, he taught, him and my great-grandmother taught my father, who taught me, and I teach my kids, and what happens? It just continues on. As we approach the end of Joshua into Judges, and there's a departure from God's way, why is it? So everyone started to do what was right in their own eyes. Why? Because family stopped teaching. We like to rely upon the church, and it's not the church's responsibility, it's parents' responsibility. It's father's responsibility, it's mother's responsibility to teach our kids. Chapter 6 is great with that. Chapter 7, you're a chosen people, go in, you're going to drive out those that are in the land. You're not going to have a covenant with them, you're not going to do these things because they're going to draw you away from God. It's about being pure. And that's an important lesson to remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Being unequally yoked. We talk about that in terms of marriage. It's not about marriage only. It's about life in general. Don't be unequally yoked with a worldly person. Why? They're going to draw you away. Chapter 8. What do you have for chapter 8? Okay, remember the Lord your God. And the basis of this is another one of those great chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, I'm going to take you into a land that has everything you want. When is it easy to forget God? When times are lean or when times are plentiful? When times are plentiful. And so God says, I took you 40 years in the wilderness. I'm teaching you a lesson. When things were lean and you didn't have a lot, I took care of you. Talks about their shoes and their clothing did not wear out. Imagine walking around with the same pair of shoes for 40 years. There might be some here that do that. Mine lasts usually 6 months to a year. I can't imagine shoes and clothing that didn't wear out. God says, I did that. Miraculous. Why? Because when you get in the land, you have everything you want, what are you going to do? You're going to forget me. And I don't want you to forget me. So remember God. Chapter 9. Israel's rebellion. He says, you're going to be rebellious. I know you're going to be rebellious because you're self-righteous and you're stubborn. Self-righteous and stubborn. Chapter 10. New tablets of stone. Now that's again going back to the past. Chapter 10, verse 12. Actually, keep on going and reading, because this is an important point. Go down through 16. Ash 17. Okay, and it goes on and describes all. I'm glad Mike brought that passage up. Verse 12, he says, you obey God. Why do we obey God? Because in verse 14, who is the authority? God's the authority. God is the God of heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth and all that's in it. There's nothing outside of his sovereignty. You follow him. And then if you start to think it's all about just following commands, what was the problem the Jews had? You go to the book of Romans. Romans is we are saved by relationship with Abraham and meritorious works. And God says, while that is important, what's even more important here in verse 16, circumcise your heart. And in fact, Ephesians makes a play on this as well, circumcising the heart. We obey and we keep commandments because of the heart. It's the heart. And we talk about superficial issues. People don't do this. People do this. I was having a conversation with an individual at lunch today. And he says, the problem with people in the church is this. They're judgmental. They're this, 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 and this. And yeah, you might have that. But the problem is not necessarily just the actions. It's the heart. And that was what their problem was. And so under the old law, what was God's desire? Was it just actions? No, it was the heart as well. You have to have the heart in addition to the action. Now, we look at that as a New Testament concept. But it's an Old Testament concept. God wanted them to have the heart as well. Okay, well, we're not going to make it all the way through Deuteronomy. But just kind of, if you look at chapter 12 and following, it's renewing God's word. This is the covenant. And there's a lot of miscellaneous laws that are given from chapter 14 through chapter 26. And it's interesting to read those. And then we get to the renewing of God's covenant from chapter 27 all the way into chapter 30. This has come up before. It's blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. In chapter 27, it's curses. Chapter 28, verse 1 through 14, blessing. Then chapter 28, verse 15 through 68 is curses. What's God hold up more? Blessing or curses? In Deuteronomy, he holds up more curses. If you don't follow me, this is what's going to happen. He throws up blessings, but more often it is curses. And so return to the Lord, follow him, and that gets into chapter 30. I give you present to you today life and good, death and evil. You make the choice. And then chapter 31 is the most narrative aspect of the book, and that has to do with Moses' final actions. And so chapter 31, Joshua is going to succeed. And when we get to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is going to have issues with that and needs strength. And then chapter 32, the Song of Moses. Chapter 33, blessings that Moses pronounces. Very similar to what Jacob does in Genesis chapter 48 and 49. And then in chapter 34, it's the death of Moses. Now, people look at the death of Moses and say, Moses could not have written the book because Moses dies in the book. And they look at this as, this is a big issue. No, it's not. Joshua could have penned the last part of the book. The majority of the book is Moses. Who else could have wrote it? God could have wrote it. Just because Moses dies and it doesn't mean he's not the author of these five books. God could have wrote that last portion. Third thing is, do you think Moses could have written about his own death by inspiration? God could have said, this is what's going to happen. You write it down as if it happened, because it is going to happen. I don't know what happened, but Moses is the author. Well, that's the end of the Pentateuch. 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to start Joshua. And I encourage you to read through the book of Joshua and kind of get a grasp of that before we come to class. 2 weeks from tonight. Our gospel meeting starts on Sunday. Make sure to be here. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great meeting, a great time studying God's Word. Hope you'll be here to support that. Thank you very much for being here.